In continuation of the message this morning, John the Baptist and his baptism, the baptism that he administered, we're looking at Baptist distinctives and in the line of how things have come about, how the Lord brought things to pass in the New Testament, or in the Scriptures, and then in the New Testament times there, in the age in which we live, we're just going down the line to see what the Lord's done and how the Lord's built and structured things. And so, in regards to Baptist distinctives, one must understand about John the Baptist and his baptism and what that's all about. It's not that John came baptizing and then all those that he baptized could go on and baptize. It's not that way. It was very pointed, very focused ministry. And again, we have proofs in the Scripture that make that clear unto us. This afternoon, what we want to take a look at is something that I trust that you're familiar with in the Scriptures, and that we can take it and put it together in regards to this of baptism. And the title that I've given this is, you know me, I end up with long titles or a couple of them. If there was ever one who could have begun to baptize on his own, it would have been the only begotten Son of God. If there was anybody that was just going to pick up and start baptizing people, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's see what the Scripture says even about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, we take a look here in Luke chapter 3. We're given accounts of this in all four of the Gospels. We have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very much parallel with one another in the life of our Lord Jesus. And then the Gospel of John kind of stands out because it touches on the beginning and then moves right on more towards the end of the Lord's ministry fairly quickly, and then opens up and expands. It's a lower altitude look at what happened in the last days of our Lord's ministry. And so know that as we go through. In the Gospel of John, if my memory serves me correctly, we can pull out from the Gospel of John good markers. There's markers to be able to align timing of the Gospels. And one of those markers is the Passover. And if my memory serves me correctly, we can see in the Gospel of John the mention, I think, of three Passovers during the time of the Lord's ministry. Our Lord's ministry was 3 years long, and his ministry, earthly ministry, ended, if you will, in a manner of speaking, at that last Passover. So then you back up a year, there would have been the second Passover, and you back up the second year, you'd have the third Passover. You back up another, there would have been the fourth Passover that would have been around the beginning of his ministry. Now, we're not saying if his ministry, we know that his ministry was about 3 years, because at 30 years old, he began to preach and to change his way of life, in that he went from being a carpenter there in Nazareth to begin to minister, and as we're going to read about going down and being baptized by John the Baptist. And then after John's, there's an element there of his ministry that we'll see. And then after John is put in prison, then he really cranks things up. Things really rev up in his ministry. It becomes more forceful and it becomes more and more public. And Brother Stephen has been covering that and bringing that out in the Gospel of Matthew. So the Passovers are a good marker to get timing lined up in the Gospels. And I think in the Gospel of John, I think there's three mention of three different Passovers. So it gives us the timeline as relative to the Synoptic Gospels. Here in Luke chapter 3, verse number 19 is where we want to read. We see this. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him, that is John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done. So John the Baptist is rebuking Herod. He's the Tetrarch. He's the governor of Galilee, okay? That's the reason when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him over to Herod, who came down from Galilee, down to Jerusalem for the Passover at that time, and sent him over there. Pilate was wanting rid of Jesus and didn't want to deal with him, didn't want to pronounce judgment, didn't want to deal with this political issue with the Jews and all that. And Herod wanted to see Jesus, okay? Herod thought that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead, and he wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. He was just interested in the circus show, he thought, is what it was. But Jesus, when he went over, was sent over to Herod, said nothing. He just didn't say anything. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate and Herod, Pilate being the governor of Judea, Herod being the governor of Galilee, they were made great friends that day because of the situation with Jesus, because they'd hated each other before. Okay, so they're just bringing that in. So John is rebuking Herod, and because he had taken his brother Philip's, who was governor of starts with an I. I can't think of that province, but Philip was another governor. He's brother to Herod, and Herod had stole his wife, and she was willing to go. Iturea, thank you. Very good. So Philip was governor of Iturea, and the way historically it is that they both went to report in Rome, and then at that place, Philip's wife left him and went back home with Herod. Okay. Added this, yet this above all, that he shut up John the Baptist, in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." Okay, so Luke gives us this regarding the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Brother Mark gives us a little more detail. Brother Luke's is maybe the most vague, it seems. We see this in Mark chapter 1, verse number 9. Mark 1, 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan," which is down at the south. It doesn't appear that John ever left Judea. Okay, it seems like he stayed down there. He didn't go into Samaria, didn't go into Galilee. He was down there near and east of Jerusalem. And it says here, "And straightway coming up out of the water," Jesus coming up out of the water, doesn't say from amongst the water, doesn't say from amongst the water drops, doesn't say from out from underneath the stream, but up out of the water, the burial of people is in the ground completely. We don't half bury people. We put them under the ground. So it is with baptism. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him," Jesus. So John saw it. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we read this morning what John said, and we're going to look at it one more time. But you remember what John said? "The one that sent me to baptize said, the one that you see, the Spirit of God, coming down and abiding upon him, this is him. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Savior." We come over to Brother Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3. Brother Matthew even tells us more detail about this event in verse number 13, Matthew 3, 13. We read this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Okay, important point. Few words, but very important point. John believed, having been sent from God to baptize, on the lookout for the Lamb of God, given this indication from the Father about how he would know who the Lamb of God is. Again, he knew his cousin. He knew Jesus was his cousin. Jesus knew that John was his cousin. But John did not know who the Lamb of God was. But he'd been given a sign. He'd been given that from the Lord that when this happened, he would know that he's the one. Jesus comes to John, and Jesus has started his ministry. There's renown about that. John may even know all the special things that Mary hid in her heart and stuff. That could have well been told. John Certainly, I mean, somebody wrote it down, what the angel said and what Zechariah prophesied, John's father prophesied. I mean, somebody remembered that because it ended up in the Word of God. It ended up in the Gospels. John could have very well been told all of that when he was young and older and so on. Jesus comes to John and John says, you're coming to me to be baptized? If anybody needs to be baptized here, is you need to baptize me. So here's a crossroads. Here is a crossroads. John has not seen what the Father has told him about identifying the Messiah. But he knows that Jesus is renowned enough, and maybe these things that have been told beforehand, that he knows at the very least Jesus of Nazareth is special. And he says, if anybody needs to be baptized here, I need you to baptize me. And you know what? Jesus could have said, okay. But did he? He didn't. He didn't. Let's read what he says. I have need to be baptized of thee, John says, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us, you and me, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John, he suffered him, Jesus. This is a real crossroads. Just a few words, a couple verses. If anything would have been done differently, everything would have been different, wouldn't it? But Jesus himself says, for us to fulfill the righteousness of God, John, you must baptize me. If there was anybody that could just start baptizing, authorize somebody to baptize, just fire up his ministry and go, would it not be the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, did he go to one of John's disciples and ask him to baptize him? Nope. Did he ask one of his own disciples, which were following him or near to following him at this time, or maybe some that were baptized by John that Jesus knew he would go ahead and call to follow him, did he ask any of them to baptize him? He asked one man, and he said, the righteousness is right here and the order is right here. That's important. I thought of this, and I need to make mention of it. You know, how do we learn from the Word of God? We learn three ways from the Word of God. We learn by direct command. The Word of God says this, and that's our instruction. The other way that we learn from the Word of God is by example. And this whole thing about the church is very much taught to us by the Word of God, from the Word of God, by example. We see the pattern carried out. We see the order carried out, and we look on at that order, and we grab a hold of that order, and we learn from that example. The third way that we learn from the Word of God is the spirit of the Scripture. And that's one that you have to be very careful about, because that's the one that it's easiest to go off on. But there is an element of the spirit of the Scripture that's at hand. I think one way to describe that is that, like we saw in Hosea, we studied the book of Hosea not too long ago, and it said there that the Lord said unto the Jews, you're not my people. And he's saying that in judgment. But then he goes on down in the chapter and he says, in the place where it was said that you're not my people, in that same place, you will be the people of the living God. So there will be rescue. There will be deliverance. There will be salvation. And then we come over here in the New Testament and we hear in the book of Romans that to we Gentiles, that very principle applies to us. Being non-Jews, separated from everything that is God, the nation of God, the Word of God, the work of God, in regards to the nation and the Old Testament and such as that, But the brother takes and pulls that passage that was just given to the Jews and pulls it over here, and by the Spirit of God shows that it applies to you and me as non-Jews too. We were not a people, and we've been made the children of the living God. Okay? So three ways that we learn from the Scripture: direct instruction, example, and then a spiritual kind of thing that's there. So here in this, Jesus says and gives us this example, John, for us to fulfill all righteousness, the directive from the Father, you must baptize me. You suffer it. We sometimes use that in this southwestern Kentucky vernacular, right? We suffer things. I mean, you'll go ahead and allow it. You may not agree with it, but you go ahead and put up with it. And that, and so it's, John, you think that I need to baptize you, but that's not the way it is. You need to baptize me. So one man, the God-man, went to one man sent by God with this mission and this work of baptism, and John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was anyone that could have started to baptize on his own, would it not be the only begotten Son of God? But he didn't. He sure did not. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, John took him and he put him under the water and brought him up out of the water, signifying that death that he would die, it is signifying the baptism that he would be baptized with. You know, Jesus says that, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm in a strait till it be accomplished. That was after this. What he's talking about is the fulfillment of his gospel. And so this putting under him under the water is typifying what he's going to do here in 3 years on Calvary. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, look at it, the heavens were opened unto him, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You see that there? The Son went to be baptized of John and insisted that John baptize him. When it's accomplished, the Father speaks from heaven. The Father speaks from heaven saying, this is right. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus, God the Son, having become a man whose name is Jesus, is found pleasing unto the Father in every whit. And the Spirit of God descended in a form like a dove and lighted and stayed on the shoulder, the head, on the body, on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinity sanctioning this symbol and this type and this ordinance given to it, that'll be given to his church right there and then. They fulfilled all righteousness. No other combination could have done it. Jesus didn't go to somebody else. And John wasn't looking for somebody else. He was looking for this one that the Father had given him this sign. And so that's a wondrous, wondrous thing. And see, we see the example of it. And back in John chapter 1, verse number 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he, because he was before me, and I knew him not. I didn't know who he was, but knew that he should be made manifest, revealed to Israel. That was my job, is to reveal him. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. For John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. This is retrospectively. This is after the fact. And it abode upon him. And I knew him not. I didn't know who he was. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So here we see Jesus going to be baptized of John. And John baptized him, and the sanction is there by the Trinity of God. Okay? Regarding Brother John, we have this that is prophesied by the angel to Brother Zacharias, John's father. And let's read this, Luke chapter 3. It's appropriate for us to interject this here in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 13. And we have this about John that is prophesied by the angel that appears to Zechariah there in the temple. Verse number 13 of Luke 1. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He was named of God. Okay? And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and we read about that this morning, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Isn't that something? God can't do that. God can do anything he wants to. He can do anything he wants to, can he? Amen. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. How? By preaching about the Lamb of God. By preaching about the Messiah being at hand. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. What we read this morning out of Malachi. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Listen, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's mission. That's what he was called to do. And this work of baptism, this part of his ministry of baptizing, you know, John did no miracle. Elijah did miracles, but not John. He didn't have to do any miracles. The power of the Lord was so upon him that the Lord made his preaching effectual unto the forgotten in Israel and those that were maligned by the leadership and run down. Remember, publicans and sinners and drunkards and prostitutes and demon-possessed people. The power of the Lord was upon him and upon his word that they heard the word of God and the gospel and were saved, were changed, and were baptized, identifying with their Lord and Savior that John was preaching. He made a people prepared for the Lord. They're ready. They've heard about him. They've trusted in him, even though they haven't seen him, but they're convicted by the Spirit of God, and they're just waiting for him. You know, we read that in the scriptures about the multitudes came to Jesus. The multitudes came to Jesus. Well, many in those multitudes were those people that heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and they believed and trusted. And when John said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, there were those of them that heard that and believed that. And they began to follow Jesus. We see here this in John chapter 3. Now, this is an interesting thing. And we need to understand it and note it about baptism, because there's a lot of confusion about baptism. There are those that believe it's a Christian ordinance. If you're saved, you can baptize. That's what's believed by those in the world. If you're saved, you can baptize. That means everybody that was saved at John the Baptist ministry and preaching could go right on out there and baptize. That's what people believe. It's not so. Not according to the pattern. We don't, like I mentioned to you this morning, but there's not one account that happened. We just don't see it. There are those that believe that baptism, as we're going to deal with, I'll go ahead and mention it now, that it's an apostolic thing. That the apostles, they hold the authority in that to baptize. Thing is, there's no apostles today. Now, there are those people, because they believe that, they think that there still are apostles today. But there's no apostles today. You know why there's no apostles today? We've got the scripture. We got the Bible. That which is more perfect. That's what it's talked about. It talks about that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Word of God. The written Word of God. What does man live by? Not bread alone. but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So when the word of God is given, it's a blessing and help to us. When the word of God is written down for our benefit, it is a great blessing indeed. And there's not a need for apostles at this time. Look at the apostles. And my pastor he calls them this. And I think it helps us to understand. The apostles were the transition team, so to speak. They were the transition team. That time of the keys of the kingdom being held by the nation of Israel, they had the word of God. They knew the revelation of salvation of sinners and souls to as was given to that point. And the keys of the kingdom was taken from Israel and given to his churches. And the apostles stand there in that gap. They stand there. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. I believe Peter writes or John writes, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were the transition team. And when they wrote, when they preached, and it was written down, and we have now the New Testament, there was no more need for apostles. The last apostle was the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, one born out of due time. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul. Look at your New Testament, how much the Lord used him to write the New Testament. And it gives us instruction in the churches from the book of Romans all the way to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We have given unto us through the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. And thank the Lord for it. And when you take a look at those churches and where they're at, most of them are Gentile, or all of them, right? And so that's an interesting thing to note. So we see here in John chapter 3 this aspect of it. And when we think of John chapter 3, we always think about the dialogue, the conversation that the Lord has with Nicodemus. But this is very interesting right here in the midst of John chapter 3. Verse number 22. After these things, the Lord speaking and preaching to Nicodemus, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Did you hear that? Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. Baptizing who? Baptizing those that are repenting of their sins and trusting in the message that Jesus is preaching. Okay? I mean, that's what John did. We would expect Jesus to do no less, because that is the word of God. Remember, John the Baptist is a saved man on a directive from the Father. And so now, after being baptized himself, Jesus has his followers, and they're there baptizing. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing near Enon, near to Salem. You hear that? Only place in the scriptures this is mentioned. Jesus and his disciples are baptizing, and John and his disciples are baptizing. Isn't that interesting? Both of them are baptizing. Well, John, he still has his ministry after baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ, which was testified earlier in the book of John, right? We read that. Because John speaks about it in chapter 1 in the past tense. So it happened before that was written in the chronological order of this book. And so there's this time that both of them are baptizing. John is not in prison. And Jesus has begun his ministry and has disciples following him. It says that they're baptizing there because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. So there we see that. And then in chapter 4, verse number 1, we read this. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So there's a shift that's going on. Okay. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus isn't personally doing any baptizing. But he's instructing his disciples to do the baptizing for those that come forward, repenting of their sins and confessing Christ. So Jesus has disciples. John's not yet in prison. and both of them are still baptizing. Well, that can't be. Well, it sure is. You're reading it right there. Okay. And then it says there that he left Judea and was going to go back to Galilee. So, what's the point, Brother Jim? Well, Jesus is not personally baptizing, but his church, under his authority, is baptizing. So, see, Jesus said to John, to fulfill righteousness, you've got to baptize me. And then after that, Jesus' disciples, at his instruction, his church, his body, is baptizing those that come forward, confessing and trusting in the salvation of the Lord and trusting in him. See, Jesus did not personally baptize because he knows how we are. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see something here that the Apostle Paul dealt with in this church at Corinth, Greece. And they had several problems. You know, if the church of Corinth was around, would you brethren be willing to take a letter from them? The Lord's still fellowshipping with them. It's not to say that what they're doing wrong is right. It's not. Anything that any of us do is wrong is wrong. But the Lord hadn't give up on them, and the Apostle Paul hadn't give up on them. He's still writing to them and telling them the truth. He's still being a instructor to them. But we see this, that was an issue there at Corinth in chapter 1, verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. They were not, and they need to be. For it hath been declared unto me by of you, my brethren, by them which were of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So see, Jesus knows how we are. Can you imagine if Jesus would have personally baptized anybody? Boy, that'd have been a fine setup for the big I's and the little U's, wouldn't it? But see, he knew that was not the thing to do. But he went to John and got the authority that was given by God through John for his church, his group, his assembly, to then at his directive do the baptizing. Under his authority. Who's the leader of Olmsted Baptist Church? Jesus. Jesus. Yes, I'm your pastor, but Jesus is the shepherd, and I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus is the leader. We're looking to follow him. Jesus was the leader of that church then, and he's the leader of his churches here today. And so Jesus went to John to get that authority, and then we have this time that both of them are baptizing. Another point that we want to see in this too, did you know, there are those that claim that baptism is an apostolic thing? Not according to the scriptures, because right here we see John and his disciples are there, and John is baptizing, and the Lord's church is baptizing there. In Mark chapter 1, we've got a fine layout for us here that tells us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and this very thing. So here, what we read in John chapter 3 was what? John is not in prison yet. John is baptizing and Jesus is baptizing. So Jesus is baptizing post his baptism by John. He's got the authority of baptism that came through John the Baptist. We see here in Mark chapter 1 this. Now let's take that knowledge we have in John chapter 3 and put it together with this order. Now after that, John was put in prison Jesus came into the Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. And we've heard Brother Stephen preach about this, and it's kind of like the next step. It's the ratchet up of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting in a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee with the ship and with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so so we see here the Lord, John is put into prison. That's after what we read in John chapter 3. He begins to call these men to specifically follow him. He had met them down there when John was baptizing some of them, okay? But now he is specifically calling them to follow him. And then we come over here to Mark chapter 3, and we read in verse number 13 this. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him and to Jesus, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. That is Matthew. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And so we see there the ministry of the Lord. And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come to him saying, to say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. That means that Jesus is special. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And so he goes on and gives this example. And I'm in chapter 2. I've read the whole wrong passage. Boy, I'm excited, but I read the wrong thing. Mark chapter 3, verse number 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth to him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. And so here we see in the order that's given to us by Brother Mark, we see that John is cast into prison. Jesus begins to preach. He begins to call these brethren to be his disciples and to follow him. And then ultimately, of these five that we're told about that he calls, he makes them apostles. That means over there in John chapter 3, where John the Baptist is baptizing and Jesus is baptizing with his disciples, there are no apostles. There's disciples and the Lord over his church. It's not an apostolic ordinance. It's a church ordinance. It's an ordinance given by Jesus, and the authority and the power is held by Jesus through his bodies, his churches. Sorry, I read the wrong passage. That's the reason when we come over here to Matthew 28, and we have this, and it's given in different forms and other of the Gospels. But when the Lord gives us what we refer to as the Great Commission, yes, the 11 apostles are there, but they're that transition team. James the Less, we understand, is going to end up being pastor of that church at Jerusalem. We have that indicated in the book of Acts. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let us not doubt. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Brother Matthew says, amen. So here we see the authority and the power, and if you will, the author of our way in the Lord's churches is our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that could have just shown up on the scene and started baptizing people, would it not be the only begotten Son of God? But he didn't do it that way, because that wasn't the way to fulfill all righteousness. He went to the one sent by God that had been given the directive of baptism. And then we see not him personally, but his church, his first church, him and his disciples, baptizing under his authority and his directive. And that is the baptism that continues on, that we see through the book of Acts and on to this day. If somebody wants to be baptized and obey the Lord in it, you just can't get baptism everywhere. You got to get it from that which descends from John, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his institution, the church, his church, not any group of people, but his group of people. Otherwise, you have, like those fellows in Acts that we read about this morning, you'll just have wet. You won't have baptism. So it comes to this thing, you know, it's one I'll ask the question now. How close, how strict, how close and tight do we get about this? We don't ever want to be, I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago when I did the introduction to these messages, we've got a great trust. We've got a trust in this of baptism and how we handle it going forward. We've got a trust in what is a church, and will it be that Olmsted Baptist Church, going forward, would we start other churches, or would we just start groups of people that don't have authority? We have to keep the trust. We have to obey what the Lord's given us. We have to follow the example. Will it be that we would go in a way that would just get people wet and they not be baptized? We don't want that, do we? We want them to have baptism. And then that third thing is from the standpoint of the ministry. God called, God ordained through his church ministers or freelancers? No, we want to have men that stick by the stuff that were given in the scriptures to go forward with. Because we want the way of the Lord to continue, don't we? And listen, everything out there in the religious world and out there in the secular world is against the way of the Lord. It's profound. It's glorious. It glorifies the Lord when it's followed and obeyed. But I tell you what, from the standpoint of the world and the way of the world and the thinking of men coming in and pushing on it and discounting it and tearing it up, from that standpoint, it's fragile. We got to hold to, we got to believe and follow what's right. Lord, help us that we would do that. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have done it any way that he wanted to, couldn't he? But what's the example? He went to the one sent by God that had the authority for baptism. And that's the baptism that we believe that we have here today. Church by church by church by church on down the line. You know, if there's a gap, if there is a gap between the church in Jerusalem and the church here at Olmsted Baptist Church, where nothing happened for decades, or nothing happened for centuries along this line, and that end died out, and then some people on this end discovered it by reading some books or whatever, and then drummed it up again, then we don't have it. Because that's not what Jesus said he would do. He said the death of men, the gates of hell, would not prevail against his church. So now, we can't prove it, but we receive it by faith. As one example says, you know, you see a train go in one end of the tunnel and come out sounding like and carrying on just like the train that went in the tunnel and it comes out the end of the tunnel. You know they're the same train? Yeah, that's what we, because going back hundreds and going back many centuries, going back 1,000 years, we can't show how we got here necessarily. But we're holding to, and we know our past to the extent that we can know it, and we trust in the Lord that we have that same thing that that first church had that Jesus built when he was here. And we need to hold to that. Is it worth it to hold to, or are we going to let it go? We're responsible. May the Lord help us that we hold to it. See, next time, Lord willing, we'll look at this more about baptism. I think there's one more message, at least, that I need to preach regarding that, and what the example and what the pattern is in the Scripture regarding it.